Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the questions a pastor often answers is this: how did you know that you wanted to become a pastor? Many of you know some of that answer for me. I'll share you some of it as well. For me, it begins when I was 16. The summer before my junior year of high school, I was selected to be on a soccer team that would play in the largest youth tournament in the world, which is in Sweden. And if you know me, you know I love soccer, so the Super Bowl's fine and all, but the World Cup is this summer, and I'm in mourning for the next 4 years because the USA failed to qualify for the World Cup. But being on that team was the best thing I could ever imagine, but not for the reasons I first thought. I wanted to be on the team because all I cared about was soccer, and going to Europe to play sounded great. However, God had other plans. The team was put together by Christians wanting to use the world's most popular sport as a platform to show people the love of Jesus. And so in preparation and training involved not just sprints and workouts, but memorizing Bible passages and spending time in prayer. And through this whole experience, God took away what I would say was my idolatry of soccer and replaced it with a love for Jesus. And it was after that experience in that summer that I would start to pray about, okay, God, where are you leading me in my life and what do you want me to do? And that whole experience led me to think about likely pursuing life in ministry. And it was that whole experience that felt like an exciting, thrilling, and I would say mountaintop faith experience with God, where God felt close and I wanted to be in prayer and to serve God and to praise God. Now, the reason I'm sharing that story with you this morning is that experiences like that, on the one hand, are great. They are exciting. They are marvelous. And they sustain us even in hard times to remember back. But there is one big problem with exciting, thrilling, mountaintop faith experiences. And that one big problem is this: they just don't last. We don't live there. I am 36, not 16. Mountaintop experiences are great, but everyday life doesn't happen there. We live everyday life somewhere else. And maybe for you that's felt like mostly valley or a lot of plains and farmland. We just don't live on the top of the mountain. And we need a faith that's strong enough for everyday life. Or we need a God who comes near to us in everyday life. So that's what we're talking about today. Well, if you notice on the screens, just like last week, something's up there. That's also here in the room. And today we are looking at another one of our windows, and it's the one up there on the left. So the further back you sit, it's harder to see, so I also want to put it up for you. And I call that the familiar things window. Last week we looked at God's Word, sword of the Spirit. Before that, this one also has to do with God's Word, but God working His Word and work through familiar things. So you see some familiar things on there that you recognize. What are they? In the middle, you see a wheat. I also have wheat on my robe this morning, so added bonus. Wheat. What else do you see? A bird and a, what kind of flower do you think that is? Good, I thought it was a tulip too. It's a tulip today. I actually looked back at the official records of Zion in 1978 when this was all redone and windows added, and I think it was referred to as a lily having to do with Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount, but it's a tulip. So how often, so we'll talk about all three in a minute. How often have you wanted or longed for the extraordinary in faith? How often do we long for the big, flashy, mountaintop faith experiences? And how often are we wondering, God, where are you? Because life seems just so normal. Or how often have you looked at other people's lives and it seems like their faith is always strong and they never struggle and everything seems to be great and they seem to have it good and their faith is exciting and never wavering? How often have you looked at people and thought that? Well, the truth is, you think that about them because you probably just don't know them well enough. How often can you look at missionaries or what you'd think are spiritual specialists and think, man, it seems like their faith is always exciting, never normal? And how often can we only want these thrilling mountaintop experiences in faith when most of our lives is actually pretty normal? And how can we know that God then actually joins us in regular life? How can we know that God comes near, just as near to you on a Tuesday afternoon when you're bored and everything seems mundane? Or on a Friday night when your kid pukes on the carpet, on the wall, and on you, asking for a friend. Yeah, that wasn't my Friday night. It was. I am comforted by the pages of Scripture over and over where God promises to inhabit everyday life. And not only that, God uses familiar things to tell us His truth, His love, His glory, His story, and to come near to us in daily life to forgive and to renew. So I shouldn't be surprised then in my own life when God used something familiar to me like soccer to tell me something greater about Him. You see, God comes to you in the most ordinary things if you have eyes to see it. So let's talk about some of those ordinary things that we see every week in our sanctuary, the familiar things window. The first we're going to look at is the bird. Jesus talks about them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about birds and lilies, but today it's a tulip, remember. Jesus talks about birds when he talks about you not being anxious. He says, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink. Don't worry about that. Look at the birds. And he was probably standing outside when he told them, look at the birds. They don't plant seeds. They don't reap crops. They don't store food. They don't worry about any of that. And do they go a day without food? No, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they, though you who I have created in my image? God cares enough about the birds to feed them. How much more does God care about you? And so Jesus is saying, every time you look at a bird, when you're sitting outside watching the bird feeder or in here and see the window, every time you look at a bird, Jesus is saying, you can be reminded how much more God will care for you and love you, because that's how much God cares about birds. God comes to you in the most ordinary things if you have the eyes to see it. Wheat. Next is wheat. When God comes to save and to forgive and to restore this broken world and your broken soul, God shows up as a person, a real live person with feelings and eyes and ears and toes, and he uses real words. And Jesus doesn't simply stand in front of some big microphone on some big stage, turn the speakers way up and say, thus saith me, thou shalt believeth and read my thousands of page treatise on why I exist and other philosophical big words. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus uses one syllable words. He talks about birds and wheat and normal things, and he points you to God. And so Jesus says things like, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who went out to plant seed. Because just about everyone in Jesus' day was a farmer who went out to plant seed. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Or the kingdom of heaven is like leaven worked into bread. It's hard to see, and once it gets worked into everything, it might look invisible, but it affects everything. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into a sea. Or the kingdom of heaven is like an employer who needed to hire a few people. God comes to you in the most ordinary things if you have the eyes to see it. That's bird and that's wheat. Now let's look at the tulip. I think that represents us. Yes, we're the Tulip City. We are Zion Lutheran Church in Holland, Michigan, not Zion in Fairbanks, Alaska. There is a Zion Fairbanks, by the way. And there's many other Zion Lutheran churches out there. We're in Holland. God is here. God promises to be present with us here today and you tomorrow. God promises to be leading us as a church here in Holland serving God. And that's why Jesus' last words, as he's ascending into heaven, last words to his disciples, he says, "I will be with you always to the end of time." Psalm 139 says, "Where can I even flee from your presence? Even if I make my bed in the depths, you will still find me there." Jesus also said, "Where two or three are gathered, there I am." Or Psalm 23, "Even though I might walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why not? "Because you are with me." And our epistle reading from 1 John 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen, which we looked at, with our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That life appeared." It's Jesus. We heard him, we saw him, we looked at him, we touched him, we proclaim that we have seen him. It's Jesus. And then John also wrote at the beginning of his gospel, "The word was made flesh and lived among us, moved into our neighborhood. And just as God came near in Jesus 2,000 years ago, God comes near to you today." God came as a familiar person who looked like us, lived like us, talked like a normal person, and lived so many normal days that most of them are not written about. The Gospels only talk about 3 years of Jesus' 30-some-odd years' life and only talk the extreme highlights. So there was so much of Jesus' life that was so normal that not a single word was written about it. And so much of your life may seem so normal that not a single word will be written about it, but Jesus joins you in every moment. God came as a person, not just to die, to forgive you and rise to redeem you, but he also came to join you in every breathing moment of every day. And now some of the most, what we would call sacred things we do as a church, call them sacraments. If you pick them apart and boil them down, what do they involve? What do baptism and communion involve? They involve bread, water, and wine. Can you think of more basic things in Jesus' day than water, bread, and wine? I can't. So Jesus says, "Connect my word and my promise to the most ordinary things in this world, and I will make them miraculous, and I will show up, and I will forgive you, and I will strengthen your faith, and I will assure you that I am with you." Ordinary water from anywhere with God's word will wash you and forgive you and mark you as a forgiven child of God forever. And as we gather around the altar this morning, around simple bread and wine and the words of Jesus, he says, "This is my true body and blood. Taste and see that the Lord is good." And literally, taste forgiveness, drink new life, and digest God's real presence here with you. God comes to you in the most ordinary things if you have the eyes to see it. And when you've had a crummy day, or a crummy week, and everything seems to go against you, and even the traffic lights seem that they're against you, and you lose the sale, or fail the test, or get your application rejected, and one friend who knows you simply reaches out their arms and gives you a hug, in that moment, they are the everlasting arms of God. God comes to you in the most ordinary things if you have eyes to see it. Jesus is just as much with you on the mountain as he is in the valley or in the plain. Jesus is just as much with you here in worship this morning as he is with you tonight, rooting against the Patriots, or tomorrow when you go back to school or work a little tired than the average Monday. Jesus is just as much with you now as he is when it's Thursday and you're just trying to make it through a week. God comes to you in the most ordinary things if you have the eyes to see it. In Jesus' name, amen.